Well, let's look at Psalm 133. I think I told you last week, tried to pick for the last few sermons, like, what are the things that I want to make sure that I get out of my mouth from behind this pulpit? And Psalm 133 is one of them. Let me read it to you. It's a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. My last year in seminary, it came time for one of the weirdest things that happens at Covenant Theological Seminary. And that's the preaching awards. I know some of you are preaching, right, that's what I thought. There are awards for this? It's kind of a strange thing that happens because you nominate who you think is the best preacher in the class, and then throughout chapel services, you know, the people that get the most votes, they get to deliver a sermon, and then everybody votes who's the best preacher. It's really strange. I thought that then, I think that now. I will forever think that. But one of the sermons stood out to me. It was a sermon where the preacher, he cited a U2 song, the song One. You may not know this song. It's a song about unity. So he cites U2 song One as an illustration and talked about the unity of the church. And listen, as a Generation Xer, as much as any other Generation Xer, I appreciate a good U2 reference. Like, it's kind of a rite of passage. If you're a Generation X, you kind of have to appreciate a little U2. And in fact, I think 90% of all contemporary Christian songs that came out of the 90s were derivative of U2. It's just how it works. So I'm all for U2. But as he preached that sermon, I kept thinking, this is like rice cakes. I know I'm chewing on something, but I don't feel full. Because I just kept thinking, but you're just talking about unity, but why? Why is that important? And it's not that he wasn't onto something, because unity, I think that we get this sense when we talk about unity, that it is important. It kind of evokes something in us that we recognize. There's something deep inside us that thinks that unity probably matters. But sometimes talk of unity can be kind of weird. It can be strange because sometimes the call for unity is championed by people that want to abandon all distinctions except the one that's important to them. And that's how we get united. Well, that doesn't feel right. And other times the call for unity is really just a sentimental diversion from big questions. As though we can look at all the big questions of life and just kind of have a big group hug and then move on. And it's all great. Except that can feel a little naive. But I also think that this question of, or this call to unity, is really, really important. And my hope this morning is that I'm going to take a stab at it, this topic of unity, and I hope you won't feel like you've eaten rice cakes, because I think it's so important that I wanted to make sure that with one of my last sermons here that I get to talk to you about unity. So here before us, we have this text from the Psalms. It's a song of ascents. It's one of those psalms that the worshipers would have sung as they traveled on their way up to the temple. And it talks here about how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, this term for brothers, much like in the New Testament we see the term brothers, this is referring to the whole people of God. There are places in like Deuteronomy 15 and some of the codes of Israel where brothers is a reference for the whole people. So this is not only boys, this is talking about all of God's people, irrespective of gender. And how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell in unity. So let's notice, what is it the psalmist says is so good and pleasant about unity? The first is in verse 2. Unity is good and pleasant like oil running down the beard of Aaron. Right? It's kind of a weird picture, isn't it, for most of us? Now, the reason why it's kind of a weird picture is we've got to make sure that we understand the context. This is not Aaron showing up on State Street to one of those like hair places and getting his beard oil. It's not that. This is not some sort of manscaping happening. This is looking at the picture of a scene where the priests of Israel are consecrated. And particularly, this is an image about the high priest, Aaron, being consecrated. He's being set apart to this function of presenting the sacrifices of the people to God so that their relationship to God can be made right. And we may not catch it. We just think of, I don't know what you're thinking about when you think about oil running down Aaron's beard, but this would have been a super sensory scene. The movement of worshiper and priest and the sounds of animals and the smells of olive oil and myrrh and cassia and cane and cinnamon, all of this stuff sort of in the air in this huge sensory scene. And this anointing scene points to the place where God and his people get their relationship put back to rights. A people that had rebelled against him, a people that had gone their own way. But yet in this moment, this is the place where God and his people are made one again. God has made a way to fix their sin. And what this psalm is saying is that unity amongst God's people is good like that is good. Unity amongst God's people is good like having a place where we can have our relationship to God put back right again. It's that good. And this connection between unity and God's answer to sin is also found in the New Testament. If you were to look in John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for his disciples in all ages, he's been praying already for his disciples there, and then he goes on and says, I'm not just praying for them, I'm praying for the ones that will come after them. And he says this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus' prayer for his disciples is that they would be one, their unity would look just the same as Jesus' unity with the Father would look. He wants to make sure that God's people know, that the world would be able to see clearly, that Jesus really is God's answer to sin, right? That the world may know that you sent me and loved them, is what he says. Unity is good and pleasant, like it's good and pleasant to have a way to be restored to God. Unity among God's people is pretty important, isn't it? And that's in verse 2. So unity, how good and pleasant is it? It's so good and pleasant that it's just like this scene where we have a way back to God. But then look also in verse 3. In verse 3, we see this picture of unity being good and pleasant like dew is good and pleasant. Now consider if you're in this super dry climate, morning dew is going to help things grow. This dew that comes settling down, Mount Hermon is the high peak in Israel. It's 9,000 feet above sea level. Now this is not making a meteorological comment, but the idea is that this dew, the moisture in the air is coming and settling in on Zion. And it's bringing life and refreshment. Now again, Zion is the place where God's people dwelled with him in their central worship. The connection to life and refreshment and Zion is an important connection, I think. Because as God's people felt and demonstrated the kind of life and vitality that God made them for, the kind of life and vitality of joyful obedience, of keeping his commands, they would be a signal to the rest of the world of what God intended. God's people, joyfully refreshed and renewed in Zion, were to be the signal spot for the whole world to come to know, what is God like? Oh, he's like that. What does God want for humanity? Oh, he wants that. This kind of rightness and righteousness. So Zion, as a place that would be renewed and refreshed, was to be a light so that people could see the goodness of God and be drawn back to him from all the places that they had been dispersed and drawn back into God's redemptive purposes. Unity is good like that is good. And again, we see something similar in the New Testament. Speaking to his disciples before his death and resurrection, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So unity amongst God's people is good and pleasant, like it's good and pleasant for God's people to experience the kind of life and vitality and joyful obedience that presents Jesus to the whole world. By this loving life and vitality, this world that is reeling from a variety of different ways to try to figure out what is God like, by the unity of Jesus' people, the whole world is able to see, oh, this is the way. That's your Mandalorian comment, by the way, for the morning. To be able to see, no, this is the way. This kind of life, this kind of joy, this kind of hope, this kind of refreshment, this is the way. Unity is good and pleasant, like that's good and pleasant. So unity is good and pleasant because it reflects the person and purposes of God himself. This God that we've sung about this morning and sung to, I hope, this morning, we've said it already in the service. This is a God that is three, but one, mysteriously. A God that is united in one person, but still maintains distinctions. And the same God that exists in unity and distinction is the God that made a world of profound variety. If you look around the world, you see profound variety. But yet, everything that marks God's creation, not only does it demonstrate variety, but it also demonstrates interdependence. The different parts of the world, the creation that God's made, support and are sustained by the other parts. Unity reflects God's answer to sin, and unity reflects the life that is found in God. Unity among God's people shows off the unity that is in God himself. But lack of unity amongst God's people more reflects a world that is splintered off into tribalism, a world running counter to God's loving and gracious intentions, a world that doesn't know life and vitality but is toxic and suffocated. Unity amongst God's people says, no, that's not the way. Unity is important because unity reflects the very person and purposes of God himself. Unity is important, isn't it? It's not just a diversion, is it? It's not just some sort of saccharine group hug. It's critical. So why does that matter right now? I will admit that when it's come to this sermon, I really wanted to make sure that I didn't just say sort of like about the world in general, but for you as a congregation. I believe that Lake Trails is a healthy church in the middle of a healthy transition. I hope that's true. I think it shows all the signs of that being true. And I'm so encouraged by that. But this is also a church that has a lot of differences. You wouldn't always see them on the surface. If you were to just look around today, there are a lot of similarities. But in this congregation, there are, and there always have been, a lot of differences. And I think there are a lot of really great differences. Kind of intellectual variety, personality variety. I think that's beautiful. And that's been a treasure to me over this almost decade that I've been here. But it can also be precarious. And I'll admit to you, I hope it's not too self-important. I don't mean it to be self-important. But what I've tried to do is stand here week after week and see the many different parts about who you are and what's so beautiful about this congregation, and to kind of stand here in the middle of them and try to hold them all together and link them up to Jesus at all cost. That's been part of what I've tried to model from this pulpit week after week, to model what it means to have all these varieties of ideas and perspectives and to hold them in tension and to see how do they connect to Jesus, and if they don't connect to Jesus, to say, then we'll let it go. That's part of what I've tried to do week after week. I don't know how well I've done it, but doggone it, that's what I've been trying to do during my whole season as your pastor. But I also know that as I kind of step back from the pulpit and hand off the ropes, there's going to be a real, even if not consciously, taken opportunity for you to lurch in one of your many directions. It's going to be an opportunity for you to pull, even if not consciously, in the way that your variety wants to go. And how you handle that lurch may make the difference between looking like God or just looking like you. That's why I thought it was worth making that the point of this sermon today. Because listen, your unity reflects to the world around you what God is really like. And if you devolve into splinters, no matter how nicely you talk to one another about them, you'll look more like you, but less like the God who exists as one God in three persons. You see, unity reflects the person and purposes of God. Unity is important for demonstrating what is really true about Jesus. Unity is actually a huge part of how Jesus is going about his mission. Unity is a big deal. And I want to encourage you to work for unity, to aim at unity, to fight for unity. So how can you do that? Well, I want to give you two quick ways this morning. Two ways that specifically during this transition you can be a people that are about unity. And the first is this. The first is, if you really want to work for unity, you're going to have to speak. You're going to have to talk. Talk to one another with honesty and with love, not pretending things are what they aren't or silently stewing on things, but actually speaking up and asking your questions, but then also leaving room for other people to speak up and ask their questions. You're going to have to stay linked up together in this glorious unity that looks a lot like the God who exists himself with both oneness and distinction. You see, the reality is that all of you sitting here, and for those that are maybe hopefully not stuck on the roads today, but as you sit here, you all have something to offer this beautiful conglomeration of variety, but with unity. You have something to offer, so please share it. Say it out loud so that others can hear it, so that other people in this body can be shaped by the way the Lord has made you. And then humbly make sure that other people are able to share as well. If you do, then unity will be as good and pleasant as anointing oil and dew. It'll be like salvation and like abundant life. Part of how you can work for that unity is to speak. And there's another way you can work for unity, though. And that's to stay. To stay present to one another. Or for some of you, maybe begin to be more present to one another. To lean into each other as you try to understand how the differences between you actually better display God's glory than if you leaned away from each other. I want to encourage you, if you want to work for unity, don't fade away when discussions get difficult, when the questions are challenging, when your comfort gets poked on, or when you don't see things tracking quite the way that you hoped they would. Stay present. See, unity doesn't come easy. You know what comes easy? Tribalism comes easy. The kind of tribalism that marks our culture right now. That's easy. Because all you have to do is just keep listening to yourself. But unity takes some work. It means listening to somebody else that may not say it the same way, may not feel it the same way. You see, the kind of tribalism that marks our culture is toxic and it's life-draining. But the unity that's forged by staying present with one another, that's good and pleasant. It can be like restoration and refreshment. So I want to encourage you, people that I love a whole lot, work for unity in this transition. Like, work for it, fight for it by speaking up and by staying present. Now, this past Monday, I was listening to a news report out of Kansas City, which is, of course, a city in Missouri, whose team just won. That was a little snarky. It's my second to last week. I couldn't get away with it. But that's, you know, there's a team. There was this football game played in between commercials, and the city is really happy. Just that's the important part. The city is, like, thrilled. And the reporter was interviewing a lady that was so thrilled about this big win in Kansas City. And here's the thing that she was most hopeful about. She actually said that she was so hopeful because now that this game has been won and the Super Bowl trophy has made its way to Kansas City, now, finally, there's something that everybody can rally around and stop talking about things like politics and poverty and racism. I had a very similar reaction to some of you. Because I thought, I think she means well by that. But those are things that actually need to be talked about. Politics and poverty and racism and a whole long list of other things that you can't just sort of shelve them and have a ticker tape parade and call it all done. That's not unity. You can't just come around a football game and everybody sing the same song or just cheer the same cheer and then walk away and think, well, done it. Unity. Unity that's built on football will quickly deflate. There you go. Thank you. And the groan is what makes me the happiest. It's so strange. Listen, that kind of unity is just a diversion. For unity to last, it has to be built on something bigger than a game. For unity to last, for unity to be beautiful, for unity to be good and pleasant, like oil and dew is good and pleasant in this psalm, it has to be built on something bigger and stronger, like the person and purposes of God. So as you work for unity, and I pray you'll work for unity, that kind of unity has to be built on Jesus. I mean, if you want to know the person and purposes of God most clearly, we know that we can look straight to Jesus, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Right? There we find the picture of the purposes of God and the person of God. If you're going to have a strong sense of unity that's good and pleasant, like this psalm says unity is good and pleasant, it has to be built on the person and purposes of God. It'll have to be built on Jesus. Now, it is good and pleasant when God's people dwell together in unity. So my hope for you and my prayer for you, and I guess my question for you, as a church in transition, with all of the things that are so beautifully different about all of you, will you work for this kind of unity? Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you call us into the kind of life that you know. The kind of life that exists in the Godhead with variety, with distinction, but a profound unity. Lord, make us like that. And may we be a people that don't sort of shove that off as a pipe dream, but instead help us to hear the prayer of Jesus, praying that we would be one. May we give ourselves to that end. Lord, make Lake Trails a church that shows your unity. And may these people that I love know the refreshment of that and the life of that. And may the city of Madison be able to look on and say, oh, that's the way. Make that happen here, Lord, and strengthen these friends to that work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.